I got to rat you out, Randy. I'm sorry. You can mute the microphone if you want to, but I got to rat you out. So. I deserve that. And you haven't heard the worst of it yet. So the order de adoration, Russell said, Randy said, that was my fault. I took that out because it didn't look like it belonged. And I said, don't all my slides look like that? I mean, they, so... Gotta love cheering squad. Randy is working real hard to find a two-way microphone so that not only does the microphone pick up and broadcast, but so that he can give some feedback from back there, which is on one hand very interesting to think about. On the other hand, it's very terrifying to think about Randy have a little voice in your ear in the middle of while you're trying to do something. So, y'all. Helpful suggestions. So y'all pray for me. All right. I love this church family. I absolutely love this church family. I love it. I love Scott's prayers. I love picking on Randy, and I love Randy picking back. I just love this church family. So thank you guys for allowing me to be a part of it. I know you love Jan, but I appreciate you putting up with me. We're in Matthew chapter 6. We left off, it's been 2 weeks, I think. 2 weeks ago, we were in Dallas, and then last week, we had life groups. So we left off in chapter 5. And he, the idea there is we left off with be perfect. Chapter 5, verse 48, I think it is. Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. We talked about the perfection there. The word there is teleos, and it's most often translated as mature. Hebrews 5:14 renders it that way. And so the idea is we're supposed to be grown-up Christians. We're supposed to be people who are mature in our following of God and the way we follow God. We're supposed to be people who, and it takes a mature believer to love our enemies, which was the closing thought of what we have now designated as chapter 5. And the opening thought then is kind of, is, notice the book ends here. The last verse in chapter 5, be perfect. Therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect, the opening verse of chapter 6, be careful. Be perfect, be careful. Be mature and be careful in how you walk your walk. So we need to be people who are careful. And specifically, what he's going to be dealing with here is we need to be people who are careful about how we glorify God. So, we will follow through with that. We're going to read in Matthew chapter 6, the first 18 verses. And while my tablet catches up, I'm going to read off the screen with you guys, if that's all right. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, and your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look so somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We'll stop there. All right. It's still not in the mood. I'm not saying the right thing for some reason. All right. Verse 1, the only benefit from self-glorification is self-righteousness. A little self-focus there. Be careful how you do your acts of righteousness, your alms, some translations say, your charitable deeds. So according to Jesus, there's a right way and a wrong way. There's a right way and a wrong way for God's children to do righteousness, to do what is an act of charity. Charitable deeds are our alms. And those who do their acts of righteousness to glorify themselves the wrong way, they'll have no reward from their Father in heaven. All right, let's just keep pressing on. So Jesus is going to describe three areas here of righteousness that were at the core of his original audience's religious life. One was giving. He'll start dealing with that in verse 2. Praying, verses 5 and 6. And then fasting in verse 16. Now, here's a question. Verse 2, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. Question. Does God expect New Testament Christians to be generous givers? I've got a nod yes. What makes us say that? Why would anybody first of all say no, and we can have that discussion? But if the discussion is yes, then what gives us that impression? Why do we come away with the idea that God expects us to be generous givers? Okay. To gather their collections together. All right. That's what it did to me. And give as we've been prospered. Right? Give as we've been prospered. Okay, but some of you have been prospered more than me. And so maybe I should keep back more of mine because I have less than you have. Maybe I've got a great frown. Right? Maybe I've been prospered more than some of you. And so y'all should hold back more than I hold back. And I'm holding back more because others have been prospered more than I have. So what you're telling me is I'm looking in the wrong place. All right. That's a fascinating discussion when you have it with the folks in Cambodia, when the poorest people here are richer than the richest people there. That's a fascinating discussion about who's been blessed and who hasn't been blessed, and who's been blessed richly, who has been blessed richly. I remember second trip, I guess we were there. Jenny and I were there, and I was teaching, and I was trying to make some point, and I love to ask questions, and so I was asking, you know, describe your dream home. And at that point, we were in Texas and living in a parsonage, which was a wonderful parsonage. It's not a Jenny and I bought our first house when we were 19. When we got married at 19, bought our first house at 20, I guess. So, and it was a classic first house, but we gotten to pick our houses until we went into preaching, and then we moved into parsonage. And I guess maybe I had a pride issue. That's probably not the first time I had a problem with that. But I remember this young man describing his dream home, and I thought, that's the house I'm living in. And I think, boy, I wish I could pick a little nicer house to live in. And I thought, David, you need to stop looking at somebody else and start looking at how God's prospered you. His dream home was the home that the church provided for us to live in. And it was a fine home. Give as you've been prospered. So let's just do this. If we're not supposed to be looking at each other, and I think Larry's onto something really good here, let's how have we been prospered as New Testament Christians compared to how the Israelites were prospered under the Old Covenant? What does the Hebrew writer say about comparing the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant? What's the whole theme of Hebrews? Everything you have in Christianity is better than what they had under the Old Covenant. You have a better temple. You have a better sacrifice. You have a better priest. You have a better covenant. Everything you have is better. And so here are the ideas. Thank you, brother. Randy. Oh. It worked until Randy walked away. Okay, I'm out of the mood now. Everything we have in the New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant. So it was laid sideways, and then when it turned over, it just gave up.
This is why you can't have nice things?
This is why we can't have nice things. That's exactly right. I'm telling you, give me a dry erase board and a marker and... Caveman 3.0. That's probably too advanced for me. All right. We are richly blessed. The poorest among us are richly blessed. We have a better covenant. We have a better priest. We have a better sacrifice. We have a better better word. We have everything we have is better, and we don't have to look very far. If we want to compare to others, we don't have to look very far before we find folks that are that we have been blessed even materially better than they've been blessed. God expects us to be generous givers. Give it as you've been prospered. Give what's in your heart. Cheerful givers, but God expects us to be faithful stewards of what He has given us temporary stewardship over. Giving, wrong motive for giving, to be honored by men. And he talked about trumpets. My understanding was in the old temple, they would have, I've forgotten exactly what it was. I think there was like five or six boxes, and it makes me think of the old. I want to say Victrola. I don't know if that's the right word or not, but the old record player that you would wind up and had the trumpet-shaped, is that Victrola? Am I using the right word? Okay. Had the trumpet-shaped microphone to it, or megaphone. The boxes at the temple were, hold on. My understanding was the boxes would label what they were going to, if you gave money in this, but the receptacle was that trumpet shape where you could drop your money down into it. And how easy would it be to make a show of that? If you've ever seen a movie at a Las Vegas casino where ching, 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 that's kind of what, and I wonder if that, I realize he's talking about blowing trumpets here, but I wonder if he's not kind of hinting back at, the people who make a big show of dropping coin after coin after coin into those trumpet boxes, like, look how good I am. And then the widow comes and drops her two mites. And he says, oh, she's given more than anybody else has. So if we're here doing it to be honored by men, then we've got all the glory we're going to get. They're hypocrites. The people who do such things are hypocrites, he says in verse 2. And hypocrites, who are people performing for an audience in hopes of receiving praise, have received their reward in full. And so here's the idea of giving. Giving for the right purpose. Now here's what's interesting. Is it possible to do the right things for the wrong reasons as a Christian? Yeah. Is it possible to be a generous giver? And a cheerful giver and a hypocritical giver. A cheerful, generous, hypocritical giver. Is that possible?
That's two options. In my way of thinking. You're saying something that's opposite.
There are two opposites? I can be generous, I can be cheerful, and I can be a hypocrite. Now, here's my thinking. You tell me if we follow through, and you're welcome to disagree. I'm glad to give generously as long as I get praised generously in return. If I can drop those coins in there and make that noise and get everybody going, well, look how generous David is. Look what he's giving. I can be cheerful. I can be generous. But the scripture describes that as hypocritical giving. If I'm doing it for the praise of people. Now, okay.
David, in our age of social media, the phrase has come up called the
The humble brag? Yeah.
Are you all familiar with this where somebody toots their own horn, but then sort of tries to do it casually?
Right.
And it's fine if it happens once upon a time, but when we see a pattern of that, I feel as though that's maybe a modern form of this attention seeking.
Yes. You're paid in full. Yeah, yeah. Rewarded in full. You've got your. I'm mindful of the comedian that would stand on the stage and everybody be clapping and go, oh, no, you know. So here's my problem, this is a challenge for me. Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I'm getting off my notes, but I'm going where I want to go. Is that okay with you guys? Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, which, by the way, is impossible. I mean, how can your left hand keep a secret from your right hand? I don't think that's literal. That's figurative, right? Don't brag. Don't boast. Don't advertise. Don't. Don't humble brag. The body believers.
Yeah.
The body as a whole. So here's my challenge. Here's what I'm wrestling with. Like I said, Randy deletes my slides and the tablet won't work, and now I'm blowing my notes up. It's all Randy's fault. We were going to blame everything on Sawyer this morning. He's in class, so we'll just blame it on Sawyer. Go back to chapter 5, verse 13. So here's my challenge. How do we reconcile verse 3, chapter 6, verse 3? When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then, if you're giving in secret, if you're not doing it to get praise from people, then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. So there's that. Now go back to chapter 5 and look at the salt and light. It starts in verse 13, chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be salty again? It's no longer good for anything except be thrown out and trampled by men, which is not a good thing. Verse 14, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. We sing that song, hide it under a bushel. No. Neither do people light a lamp or put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, verse 16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. How do we do 5:16 and 6:3 and 4? How do we let our light shine before men so that might see our good deeds and praise the Father in heaven and give in secret? By the way, we're going to be praying in secret and fasting in secret when we get to each of these, Lord willing, when we get there. So the idea is, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Go into a closet to pray and put oil on your head and don't look gloomy when you fast. Do it in secret. How do we reconcile that? How do we make those two work? Let your good deeds be seen, your good works, many translations say be seen by people so they can praise your Father in heaven, but do your giving in secret. Do your prayers in secret. Do your fasting in secret. How do we do that?
Or treatment of others, or outreach, our interest in people's true needs.
Okay, so
acts of service and good behavior and ministry.
Acts of service versus daily living?
Versus financial support.
Okay, so let's put all three of those in there, because all three we were told to do in secret. Pray in your closet, and so we'll have to include all three of those if we're going to, which is... Okay. All right, Stuart.
Testament Jesus gives us that blow by blow first person example of how this is done. When he met with the woman at the well, he talked with only her. She didn't have an entourage. When it concluded the conversation, she got up and ran to town and told everyone. So Jesus' light shined through her. It wasn't Jesus or the apostles that marched into town and said, "Look what our Lord did. He's great." It's just his deeds. He talked with her, gave thanks, showed her the way, and that was it. There was someone there to receive it, and it's through them that your light will shine.
Okay, so the Samaritan woman at the well was a vehicle through which God's glory was expressed.
Certainly, because if you're aligned with God's character, like Jesus doing these things all the time, that's all people will see.
Okay, now I'm trying to sort this through, and y'all are all part of my therapy. I'm trying to sort this through. So, but can we apply that to our giving? Because what I have is just what God's, the material things I have is, or as I understand it, are what God has given me temporary stewardship over with. And so if I use those to his glory, then I'm just like the Samaritan woman, I'm the vehicle through which his glory can be seen. Is that, are we on the same, are we apples and oranges, or are we in the same?
Can we split hairs?
I think we're already doing that.
And you use it to host people, that's not the same as bragging about how much money you give to the church.
Right.
Those are two separate things, right? One of those is using a blessing that you choose to bless others, a blessing you receive to bless others.
Yeah. Okay.
The money that you give is not, you're not buying your salvation.
Yeah, okay, so here, all right, let me just be full disclosure. This is my opinion, thus saith David, you're welcome to ignore it. It seems to me like my experience has been that any time anyone tries to publicly praise another member for using their time, talents, or treasures to the glory of God, that almost always lands negatively with the person you're saying they've done something great. You too?
Absolutely.
Okay, so so-and-so delivered a crib to a Care Portal family, and they went to the store, they grabbed the crib, or they donated one of their own cribs, they went and set it up, they visited the family, and, you know, thank goodness for them. And it gets, lets the congregation know that we're active out in the community, we're engaging with people who are in need. Matthew 25, whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. But almost always, the best surefire way for me to get in trouble is to praise someone publicly. And so it seems to me like, and this is just me, it seems to me like Matthew 6:3 has kind of been, 6:3 and 4 has kind of been carried through almost everything that we do. So I don't want anybody lifting, saying anything about anything I've done publicly, because I don't want it to look like I did it for ulterior motive, because I just don't want it. I don't want to be seen. And so my challenge is, how do we, I'll come back to you. How do we honor 6:3 and 4, but also honor 5:14? How do we 5:16? How do we honor that? By the way, 1 Peter 2:12 is very similar to that. 1 Peter 2:12, let your good deeds be seen before men, so that they can praise God in heaven. So, how do we do that? How do we? It seems to me like we've tilted the scale way heavy over toward Matthew 6, don't say anything about it, to the detriment of Matthew 5, let your light. Because how is somebody going to know, verse 5:16, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds, your good work, and praise your Father in heaven? How are they going to know, stopped and helped this guy on the side of the road? How's that guy on the side of the road going to know that I'm not just a nice guy with extra time on my hand to help change a flat, that I'm doing this for God? How is the care portal crib delivery going to know that I'm just, I didn't have a crib, I was trying to get out of my way, it was blocking my walkway? And how are we going to do that without proclaiming that? So that's my struggle. It seems to me like that my experience has been tilted way heavy towards 6, don't say anything, don't let anybody say anything, versus let's praise what God's doing in us and with us and through us and for us. We'll say here, here, and then here. No, here first.
Well, I think that one thing we've forgotten is the church.
Okay. Okay, they're a giving church, yeah.
They have the right thing in the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not celebrating any individual. That's celebrating the church.
It's okay.
God's church. And I think that we need to, that answers one of the things that you were saying a while ago.
Okay. So rather than an individual's done this, this church has done this. Okay, all right. Right. Yeah.
You go to somebody that's been around a while.
Yeah.
You go to somebody that's been married a while.
The best advice comes from those who have experience.
Right.
You're right.
But not 4 or 5 times married. That's not good.
Do what?
Sorry.
But I think that we need to make sure that the things that we're doing, we're not bragging about. We're sharing them.
So how do we share it without bragging about it? How do we share it?
We give the credit to God.
Okay, all right. Now, all right. I like that. Yeah.
You know,
we give the credit to God.
I remember one thing from going to Brazil with some, BJ and I went, another couple went with us, and we were visiting some missionaries over there, and it was from the church where we supplied proceeds.
So your congregation here in the States provided everything that mission work needed in Brazil?
And we went over and stayed a week. We saw some of the poorest country.
Right.
You can imagine. We talked to some of the poorest people in the church that you can imagine. And then I remember right before we left, we were sitting down with the missionary and talking to him about the plans. And he started giving us, well, we need to upgrade this in our home. We need to upgrade this and this and this. And
Okay. Yeah.
We're here not to have something to show people.
He was fluffing the pillows.
Yeah.
That's what one of my friends likes to say.
And I think that we forget that we're all going to sacrifice something if we're going to
please. Right. Yeah. Yeah. If your faith doesn't cost anything, it's probably not a very valuable faith. Okay. All right. So corporate rather than individual, and all glory goes to God.
That's right.
Okay. All right.
Larry got it all, of course. But I would say it differently. The church is actually the right answer, but I think that's where the body of the church comes in. A member here, I happen to know a member here did something for somebody this weekend. Lovely.
Right. Yeah.
There, we shouldn't be shy about that at all. If we're bold enough to call upon Jesus and be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we should be able to do works in the name of Jesus. We're qualified.
Yes.
We're
called.
Ordained. We're ordained in as His ambassadors, 100%.
Yeah. Yeah.
It seems like it was the norm at one time, and I just think we maybe have gotten out of that habit.
And maybe we need to, I need to work on sharpening the language so that it's clear we're not lifting up an individual, but we're highlighting how God works through people. But it's God doing the work, and it's God who's made that work possible. God who's made that giving possible. God who's made that possible, and that individual is just the vessel through whom God worked, and thankfully that person was willing to be the vessel, but it is all through God. So I think we've got I know we've got Bruce. You had a hand?
Yeah, I was just going to say that God knows the heart.
God knows the heart, yeah.
If our heart is doing it for the right reason, then we go ahead and do it. The skeptics, there'll always be skeptics.
Yeah. And that's really the theme here. God knows the heart. You know, and so we can do the right thing for the wrong reason. God understands. We can do the wrong thing for the right reason. I mean, God gets it. God can look in the heart and see what we're doing. Even if I fumble how I announce it, God knows the person who did the thing and what their heart was, and hopefully he knows my heart was in the right place, even if my mouth wasn't. Okay, appreciate it. Did you have a hand?
Yeah, I mean, honestly,
then we'll come back to you.
Really covered it really
well. Okay, all right. Right.
And so I would represent the whole rest of the church that's on that text chain. I think it's good that we know what's going on, and I feel like there's a biblical example of that in Acts where they would be out doing things and they'd come back and report back and say,
right,
hey, this is what's going on, and then they would praise and rejoice over it, or they would pray about it or whatever. So I feel like that's an important part that can sometimes be missing and the whole rest of the group doesn't know about.
And that's what I struggle with because there's a lot going on, and if we can't talk about that because we don't want to seem prideful or seem braggadocious, or then God knows exactly what we're doing. He knows why we're doing it. He knows how much we can do and how much we should do. But it's, I think we're missing an edification component when the communication gets stopped because brother so-and-so or sister such-and-such doesn't want to feel like they're being lifted up, doesn't want to feel like they're being unfairly or unjustly lifted up. So that's kind of where I'm going. Keith, you have a thought?
Well,
If we have a pride problem?
Yes.
Okay.
But he's addressing, that's the issue in all of these, is a pride issue he's addressing.
There's a right way and a wrong way. Does the light shine on you or does the light shine on him? Is that kind of where you're going with that? Or okay. So it's like if your right eye offends you, pluck it out.
In chapter 5, he's addressing people that don't let their light shine. Right?
Yeah.
He tells them not to cover it.
Yeah. They're not salt, they're not light. Yeah.
You need to let it shine.
Yeah. Okay. So, second bell?
We can all be an example.
Yeah. Yeah, we got to find some way to. Yeah, we need to find some way to let our deeds be seen, so that God gets the glory, but not shine the light here. All right, thank you guys. Appreciate it very much. We'll pick this up and maybe we'll cover some more ground, Lord willing, next week. But thank you so much for the help.